Hello and welcome to this program in the footsteps of St. Peter. In the Acts of the Apostles we read, quote, "And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Like the lame beggar at the beautiful gate, who was healed by the power of Christ through the words of St. Peter, and then got up and followed him into the temple, let us also follow in the footsteps of St. Peter. In this program, we listen to and reflect on the teaching of the successors of St. Peter, the popes, throughout the centuries. Hello, my name is Father Boniface. I'm a Benedictine priest and monk of St. Vincent Archabbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. Grateful to have this opportunity to share with you a teaching of the Church, a teaching of Pope Leo XIII, given in 1897 on the Holy Spirit. Though it was given quite a while ago, we believe in the continuity of the Church's teaching, the consistency of the Church's teaching, and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit working through the Supreme Pontiff, the Pope, as he exercises his teaching office. And so we have confidence in this teaching, not diminished in the least by its age. We continue in this teaching with paragraph number 5, reflecting on the Holy Ghost and the Church. Pope Leo XIII tells us, "The Church, which already conceived, came forth from the side of the second Adam in his sleep on the cross. First showed herself before the eyes of men on the great day of Pentecost. On that day the Holy Ghost began to manifest his gifts in the mystical body of Christ by that miraculous outpouring already foreseen by the prophet Joel, for the Paraclete sat upon the apostles as though new spiritual crowns were placed upon their heads in tongues of fire." Quote from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. "Then the apostles descended from the mountain, as St. John Chrysostom writes, not bearing in their hands tables of stone like Moses, but carrying the Spirit in their mind and pouring forth the treasure and the fountain of doctrines and graces. Thus was fully accomplished that last promise of Christ to his apostles of sending the Holy Ghost, who was to complete and, as it were, to seal the deposit of doctrine committed to them under his inspiration. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he shall teach you all truth. For he who is the Spirit of truth, inasmuch as he proceeds from both from the Father, who is the eternally true, and from the Son, who is the substantial truth, receives from each both his essence and the fullness of all truth. This truth he communicates to his Church, guarding her by his all-powerful help from ever falling into error, and aiding her to foster daily more and more the germs of divine doctrine and to make them fruitful for the welfare of the peoples. And since the welfare of the peoples for which the Church was established absolutely requires that this office should be continued for all time, the Holy Ghost perpetually supplies life and strength to preserve and increase the Church. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Paraclete, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth," from John chapter 14. "By him the bishops are constituted, and by their ministry are multiplied not only the children, but also the fathers, that is to say the priests, to rule and feed the church by that blood wherewith Christ has redeemed her. Quoting the Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Ghost has placed you bishops to rule the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And both bishops and priests, by the miraculous gift of the Spirit, have the power of absolving sins, according to those words of Christ to the apostles, "Receive the Holy Ghost, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose you shall retain, they are retained," from John chapter 20. That the church is a divine institution is most clearly proved by the splendor and glory of those gifts and graces with which she is adorned, and whose author and giver is the Holy Ghost. Let it suffice to state that as Christ is the head of the church, so is the Holy Ghost her soul. What the soul is in our body, that is the Holy Ghost in Christ's body, the church, quoting St. Augustine's sermon. This being so, no further and fuller manifestation and revelation of the divine Spirit may be imagined or expected, for that which now takes place in the church is the most perfect possible, and will last until that day when the church herself, having passed through her militant career, shall be taken up into the glory, into the joy of the saints, triumphing in heaven. Next section is entitled The Holy Ghost in the Souls of the Just. Paragraph 7. The manner and extent of the action of the Holy Ghost in individual souls is no less wonderful, although somewhat more difficult to understand inasmuch as it is entirely invisible. This outpouring of the Spirit is so abundant that Christ himself, from whose gift it proceeds, compares it to an overflowing river. According to those words of St. John, "He that believes in me, as Scripture says, out of his midst shall flow rivers of living water," to which testimony the evangelist adds the explanation, "Now this he said of the Spirit, which they should receive who believed in him." It is indeed true that in those of the just who lived before Christ, the Holy Ghost resided by grace. As we read in the Scriptures concerning the prophets, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Simeon, and Anna, so that on Pentecost the Holy Ghost did not communicate himself in such a way as then for the first time to begin to dwell in the saints, but by pouring himself forth more abundantly, crowning, not beginning his gifts, not communicating a new work, but giving more abundantly. Quoting St. Leo the Great's homily on Pentecost. But if they were also numbered among the children of God, they were in a state like that of servants, for as long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors, quoting Paul's letter to the Galatians. Moreover, not only was their justice derived from the merits of Christ who was to come, but the communication of the Holy Ghost after Christ was much more abundant, just as the price surpasses in value the earnest and the reality excels the image. Wherefore, St. John declares, as yet the Spirit was not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, John chapter 7. So soon, therefore, as Christ, ascending on high, entered into possession of the glory of his kingdom, which he had won with so much labor, he munificently opened out the treasures of the Holy Ghost. He gave gifts to men, quoting Ephesians 4, for that giving or sending forth of the Holy Ghost after Christ's glorification was to be such as he had never been before, not that there had been none before, but it had not been the same kind, quoting Augustine's Treatise on the Trinity. Human nature is by necessity the servant of God. The creature is a servant. We are the servants of God by nature, St. Cyril of Alexandria. On account, however, of original sin, our whole nature has fallen into such guilt and dishonor that we had become enemies to God. Quoting St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we were by nature the children of wrath. There was no power which could raise us and deliver us from this ruin and eternal destruction, but God, the Creator of mankind and infinitely merciful, did this through his only begotten Son, by whose benefit it was brought about that man was restored so that rank and dignity whence he had fallen and was adorned with still more abundant graces. No one can express the greatness of this work of divine grace in the souls of men. Wherefore, both in Holy Scripture and in the writings of the fathers, men are styled regenerated, new creatures, partakers of the divine nature, children of God, godlike, and similar epithets. Now these great blessings are justly attributed as especially belonging to the Holy Ghost. He is the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He fills our hearts with the sweetness of paternal love. The Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. Romans 8. This truth accords with the similitude observed by the angelic doctor between both operations of the Holy Ghost, for through him Christ was conceived in holiness to be by nature the Son of God, and others are sanctified to be the sons of God by adoption. From St. Thomas's Summa Theologica. This spiritual generation proceeds from love in a much more noble manner than the natural, namely, from the untreated love. In the reading we have just heard from Pope Leo XIII's encyclical on the Holy Spirit entitled Divinum Illud Munus, he spoke about the Holy Spirit and the Church, and then moved into the Holy Spirit in the souls of the just. Before that, we had talked about the Holy Spirit and the Incarnation. He is simply walking through some different manifestations, different effects or works of the Holy Spirit in creation. In regard to the Incarnation, he spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit bringing about the human nature of Christ, the Incarnation of Christ, uniting that humanity and divinity in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by overshadowing her. And then we also hear the Holy Spirit and the Church. And he quotes some beautiful things from the fathers of the Church in this regard. The Holy Spirit working in the Church, first of all, recognizing that the Church was conceived and came forth from the side of Christ in his sleep on the cross, that ancient and beautiful image, and also that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all mankind, as prophesied by the prophet Joel. That's a reading that we have now as part of the vigil of Pentecost, Joel chapter 3:2-3. He then quotes and how the Spirit descended like crowns upon the apostles in those tongues of fire, descended from the mountain, and carrying out that parallel with the book of Exodus chapter 19, then the apostles descended not with tablets of stone, but carrying the Spirit in their minds and pouring forth the treasure and the fountain of doctrines and graces. In this regard, Pope Leo XIII, he's quoting in that case from St. Cyril of Jerusalem, or St. John Chrysostom rather, but he is pointing out how the Holy Spirit fulfills what was begun with Moses in the Old Testament, and how those tablets of stone which guided us, the Ten Commandments, have now become enshrined, written in the minds of the apostles and their successors. And so how do we learn the moral law? Well, we listen to the apostles and their successors, the bishops, especially the successors of St. Peter. Pope Leo XIII then gives us a beautiful image to reflect on. Sometimes it's helpful to have some principles to work with when we're making our own reflections on the Holy Spirit or on Jesus, on the Word of God, on the nature of the Trinity. It's wonderful to reflect on these things, and contemplating these mysteries should be part of the life of Catholic Christians. And Pope Leo XIII gives us this image that the from St. Augustine, what the soul is in our body, that is the Holy Spirit in Christ's body, the church. And so Christ is the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the body of the church. And if we reflect on our own body, can we say where our soul is? We can't point to our pinky or our left eye or even our head or even our heart. Our soul is in no one of these places. It's in all of these places. And likewise, in the church, we can't point to exactly where the Holy Spirit is. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. We can't say that. The Spirit is dispersed throughout the church. And just as the soul is fully present, not just a little bit present in our mind and a little bit present in our heart, but fully present in our mind, fully present in our heart, and in a similar way in our pinky or our arm, in our body, and yet not present, He is everywhere and nowhere at the same time, ubiquitous. And likewise, the Spirit in the church. And He gives us the principle, Christ, of course, the head of the church, a principle St. Paul already gives us, Christ the head. Just as important as our head is for our body, directing our actions, so is Christ for the church. Christ ultimately directs the actions of the church, even though our bodies even can have little spasms here and there. So also the mystical body of Christ seems to have spasms in our own sinfulness. But these beautiful images help us to reflect on these sacred mysteries by analogy, recognizing that analogy always falls short to a certain degree, but it gives us some starting points for our meditation. Finally, Pope Leo XIII begins speaking about the Holy Spirit's work in the souls of the just, the way that He sanctifies His people, sanctifies His children, and He is making us adoptions, empowers us to cry out, Abba, Father, raises us from servants to sons. All of these powerful works of sanctification are also part of the Holy Spirit's work in the church and in individual Christians. We continue in this section now, reading from paragraph number 9. Paragraph number 9 of Pope Leo XIII's encyclical on the Holy Spirit, Divinum Illud Munus, he writes, the beginnings of this regeneration and renovation of man are by baptism. In this sacrament, when the unclean spirit has been expelled from the soul, the Holy Ghost enters it and makes it like Himself. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, John's Gospel chapter 3 says. The same Spirit gives Himself more abundantly in confirmation, strengthening and confirming Christian life, from which proceeded the victory of the martyrs and the triumph of the virgins over temptations and corruption. We have said that the Holy Ghost gives Himself. The charity of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us, Romans chapter 5. For He not only brings to us His divine gifts, but He is the author of them and is Himself the supreme gift, who proceeding from the mutual love of the Father and the Son is justly believed to be and is called Gift of God Most High. To show the nature and efficacy of this gift, it is well to recall the explanation given by the doctors of the Church of the words of the Holy Scripture. They say that God is present and exists in all things, quote, by His power, insofar as all things are subject to His power, by His presence, inasmuch as all things are naked and open to His eyes, by His essence, inasmuch as He is present to all as the cause of their being. It's a quote from the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas. But God is in man not only as in inanimate things, but because He is more fully known and loved by Him, since even by nature we spontaneously love, desire, and seek after the good. Moreover, God by grace resides in the just soul as in a temple, in a most intimate and peculiar manner. From this proceeds that union of affection by which the soul adheres most closely to God, more so than the friend is united to his most loving and beloved friend, and enjoys God in all fullness and sweetness. Now, this wonderful union, which is properly called indwelling, differing only in degree or state from that with which God beatifies the saints in heaven, although it is most certainly produced by the presence of the whole Blessed Trinity, we will come and make our abode with him, John 14, nevertheless is attributed in a peculiar manner to the Holy Ghost. For while traces of divine power and wisdom appear even in the wicked man, charity, which, as it were, is the special mark of the Holy Ghost, is shared in only by the just. In harmony with this, the same Spirit is called holy, for he, the first and supreme love, moves souls and leads them to sanctity, which ultimately consists in the love of God. Wherefore the Apostle, when calling us to the temple of God, does not expressly mention the Father or the Son or the Holy Ghost. Know you not that your members are the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, whom you have from God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The fullness of divine gifts is in many ways a consequence of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the souls of the just. For as St. Thomas teaches, when the Holy Ghost proceeds as love, he proceeds in the character of the first gift, whence Augustine, with that, through the gift which is the Holy Ghost, many other special gifts are distributed among the members of Christ. Quoting St. Thomas's Summa and St. Augustine's Treatise on the Trinity. Among these gifts are those secret warnings and invitations which from time to time are excited in our minds and hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Without these, there is no beginning of a good life, no progress, no arriving at eternal salvation. And since these words and admonitions are uttered in the soul in an exceedingly secret manner, they are sometimes aptly compared in holy writing, in the Holy Scripture, to the breathing of a coming breeze, and the angelic doctor likens them to the movements of the heart, which are wholly hidden in the living body. Quoting the Summa, your heart has a certain hidden power, and therefore the Holy Ghost, who invisibly vivifies and unites the Church, is compared to the heart. More than this, the just man, that is to say, he who lives the life of divine grace and acts by the fitting virtue as by means of faculties, has need of those seven gifts which are properly attributed to the Holy Ghost. By means of them, the soul is furnished and strengthened so as to obey more easily and promptly his voice and impulse. Wherefore, these gifts are of such efficacy that they lead the just man to the highest degree of sanctity, and of such excellence that they continue to exist even in heaven, though in a more perfect way. By means of these gifts, the soul is excited and encouraged to seek after and attain the evangelical beatitudes, which, like the flowers that come forth in the springtime, are the signs and harbingers of eternal beatitude. Lastly, there are those blessed fruits enumerated by the Apostle, which the Spirit even in this mortal life produces and shows forth in the just, fruits filled with all sweetness and joy, inasmuch as they proceed from the Spirit, who is in the Trinity the sweetness of both Father and Son, filling all creatures with infinite fullness and profusion. Quoting St. Augustine's Sermon on the Trinity. The divine Spirit, proceeding from the Father and the Word, in the eternal light of sanctity, himself both love and gift, having manifested himself through the veils of figures in the Old Testament, poured forth all his fullness upon Christ and upon his mystic body, the Church, and called back his presence and grace, men who were going away in wickedness and corruption, with such salutary effect that being no longer of the earthly, they relished and desired quite other things, becoming of heaven, heavenly. Just a brief word on this last section of Pope Leo XIII's encyclical on the Holy Spirit regarding the Holy Spirit in the souls of the just. He speaks of how that Spirit is received through baptism and confirmation. He gives us strength to overcome trials and temptations. He is the gift of God Most High. And he is especially the indwelling mentioned of God, the whole God, in the Trinity, but especially mentioned of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. He is like a coming breeze, and we breathe him. And just as air fills our body in a most mysterious way, so also breathing divine things, the Holy Spirit fills our souls in a most mysterious way. We see the first signs of eternal beatitude that we will enjoy in those marks of evangelical beatitude. Various gifts that we receive, gifts of sanctity, which are also manifested in the fruits of the Spirit, from Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, generosity, forgiveness, self-control. Also the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, piety, fortitude, fear of the Lord. All of these works of the Holy Spirit transform us and truly make us saints. For these gifts we now give glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.